and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you will, open your Bibles to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts, the 17th chapter. How important is it to believe that God is the creator of the universe? All throughout our school systems across this land, there are many theories being taught about all kinds of evolution, about Big Bang theories. And for many years, these were taught strictly as a theory. But what seems to be happening more and more across America today is that they're leaving off the word theory and they're starting to use things like the word think. Scientists think this is what happens. You see, how long will it be before our children's textbook reads, probably this is what happened? I want to read to you just a few pages out of a book that was bought in your local Walmart. It's entitled Forces of Nature. In Forces of Nature, when you go to the 12th page, it says the story of the earth. And by the way, this isn't published by some far-out publishing company. This is the company that most of you in this room grew up reading their books. It's a golden book. I remember reading about David and Goliath in the golden books. Well, now the golden book is publishing the story of the earth. And it reads, how was the earth formed? Scientists think that the universe formed about 20 billion years ago. A huge explosion called the Big Bang scattered hot gases and dust far out into space. We do not know for sure how the Earth and other planets of the solar system were formed. Now think about this. We do not know for sure. An educated guess is that a cloud of gas and dust were pulled together by the force of gravity. As it whirled around, small particles bumped into one another to form a bigger particle until, eventually, the planets were formed. The Earth was born 4.6 billion years ago. The heaviest materials, such as iron and nickel, sank to form the Earth's core. On the surface, the gases cooled to form rocks. Never once was it called a theory. Never once did they take the time to say, children, there is not one ounce or fiber of fact to back such a notion. They never took the time to say, children, these highly educated scientists have been going into work day in and day out for years and decades trying to create wind tunnels so that particles and atoms could swirl fast enough to create just one huge chunk, much less a universe of planets and stars and moons. But you see, they didn't take the time to say that every experiment has failed and that nowhere, not once, has man been able to create a one-celled organism. Children, did you hear that? Men will go into work tomorrow morning if tomorrow comes and work all day long in their labs trying to create just a one-celled organism. They can't. Because you see, if they could, that would prove that perhaps someone other than the Almighty God did create this earth. And the life form came from something other than an Almighty God. But never has it been done. I ask you this morning, do you believe in the Almighty God in heaven that created the heavens and the earth? And secondly, I ask you, do you realize how important it is to have such a belief? After the lesson this morning, I hope that you have a stronger conviction that God is the creator of the universe. Because if you believe that God is a creator in the past, you'll believe after this morning that He is the creator of the present and that He is creating the future for us also. And also after this morning, you're going to have a greater appreciation for our nursery teachers. You're going to have a greater appreciation for our 2- and 3-year-old teachers because they're instilling in our children a very basic and fundamental truth, and that is that God is the creator. And when we realize that God is the creator, when we reach an accountable age, we're going to realize that only one can create within us a new person, a sinless, guiltless person. And then when we leave this earth and we die, we will then believe while we were on this earth in the hope that God is the only one that can create a life from the dead, an eternal life beyond this earth. Brethren, this morning, let us love the God of creation and realize that the God of creation is still creating today. Acts the 17th chapter. It's a story about, in the latter part of the chapter, about Paul going into Athens and he stands on Mars Hill. But let's think just for a moment what happens before that. He goes into a city that's known throughout their culture as high society. They're known for their fine arts. They're known for their poetry. They're known for their great philosophy. As a matter of fact, look at verse 21. Here's the reputation of the Athenians. For all the Athenians, we're in Acts 17, and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear something new. Paul says what they love to do is they love to sit around and just speak of their philosophy. And when someone came up with a new philosophy, any Athenian wanted to hear about it. Why? Because they loved having many gods, idols. They loved having many philosophies. They loved deciding within their own mind what they would do, what they would believe, and what they would not do, and what they would not believe. History tells us that Athens was a place of tourist attraction because their idols were so beautiful. And they even built beautiful temples over and around these idols, the Parthenon and so forth. And so now as Paul goes into Athens, of course, Paul has one thing on his mind, and that's what's been on his mind since his conversion. He wants to teach about Christ and Him crucified. And as he goes in, he looks at all these idols and he sees all the various reasons that these idols are gods in their eyes. But then he comes to this one and it strikes a chord in Paul's mind. He comes to this one and underneath this idol is the words, "To the unknown God." And so he stands before them and he says, "I want to tell you about the God that you do not know, the unknown God." Now my question to you is, brethren, where would you begin? You're in a city of idol worshipers. They don't know the Almighty God. Would you begin by talking about baptism? Would you begin by talking about the church and Christ is the head of the church? Would you begin by talking about the beautiful heaven that we long to go to? Where would you begin? Notice as Paul spoke to them, the place he began. We're in verse 24. He ends verse 23 by saying of this unknown God, "Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needeth anything, seeing He giveth all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So he begins with, "Let me tell you about the God that created the heavens and the earth." Can you imagine? Probably in their mind at this point in time, they're thinking that Paul is talking about that idol over there. Because he said, "I want to tell you about the unknown God." And they knew they had an unknown God. Can you imagine them probably looking over to that unknown God, saying, "That's the God that created us. That's the God that created the stars and the sun and the moon. That's the God that's the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth." Well, eventually Paul would help them to understand better if they wanted to. But the point is quite simple. Before you and I know anything about the Almighty God in heaven, we need to begin with the knowledge that God is a creator. And He's not just a simple creator. He's a powerful creator. He is such a magnificent creator that He has created things that you and I and man will never be able to create, ever. Because of His power. God can make a human body and man can't make a cell. Man struggled for days and years to move ground and to build big buildings, and God makes a universe. The power of God explains to us how feeble and shallow we really are in our power. And it helps us to realize how we must submit to Him as the designer and creator of us. Turn, if you will, with me to John, the first chapter. John is going to write an epistle after the other epistles have been written. John still sees a need in that day and time to convince people of a simple truth. He tells the purpose of his epistle in the last couple of verses of the 20th chapter. He says that he writes his book so that men may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let's pretend that we can ask John a few questions. John, how are you ever going to do that? How are you going to convince people that Jesus is the Son of God? And then let's ask John this question. John, where are you going to begin? Let's take a few guesses. John, begin with him as being a hard-working young man in Nazareth. Begin talking about his work in the cabinet shop. No, let's begin with his early ministry. Let's go to Capernaum. Explain to them how the great work that this young man did in his ministry at Capernaum. No, let's talk about the miracles. No, there's many ways he could have begun. But he began with the beginning. Let's look at John, the first chapter, the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, did this book here not say that we are not certain how it was formed? And this book says all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Young people, please believe this Bible. It's truth. And you're going to hear many lies in your life. And if you hear anything that contradicts this book, it's a lie. Let us believe that all things were formed by Godhead. Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. Where would the Bible begin? If you were Moses, and if it were your task to tell about the things that happened in the early history of mankind, where would you start? Now, I know you're going to say, now, David, that's only logical. But let's go to Genesis, the first chapter, for just a moment. Out of all the many ways that Moses could have began his records of what happened in the early times, he begins with the story of creation. But not only does he begin with the story of creation, but he begins with an emphasis of all of this did not just happen. All of this was through the force and the power and the might of God. Now, about a year and a half ago, I did this same thing and with another sermon, another text and so forth. But I want to take about 2 minutes of your time this morning to emphasize through Moses' emphasis about the creation story with the emphasis upon God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth at the end of verse 2. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 7. And God made the firmament. Verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth at the end of 10. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. At the end of verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Verse 16, and God made two great lights. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament. At the end of 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. Verse 21, God created the great whales. At the end, God saw that it was good. 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature. Verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after his kind. At the end, God saw that it was not good. And God said, let us make man in our own image. Verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The story of creation in 34 verses, and the name God is used 35 times. Moses wanted to make a point. Oh yes, it's a creation story. But Moses wanted us to know who was the force behind all of this creation. And time again, when he could have used the pronoun he used the name God. When we fail to realize the power of God in the creation of the universe, we fail to have any kind of proper understanding of spiritual life. David, why is it so important? Why is it so important? It's so important because when we reach an accountable age, we have to make some decisions. We have to make some decisions on who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve ourselves? Or are we going to serve God? And if we decide we want to serve God, we have to face verses, for example, in Romans 3:23 that tell us all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We have to look some verses straight in the face that tell us the wages of sin is death. And so when we reach an accountable age, we look honestly to ourselves and we say, I am a sinner. And we say the wages of sin is death. And then we say, do we have the power to remove sin out of our lives on our own? And the answer is always no. And we say, well, maybe we can sit down with some educated scientists and we can figure out a way to create a way to redeem ourselves from sin. And it doesn't matter who you sit down with. If Jesus is not in that plan, there's no redemption. Someone says, well, maybe I can buy my way out of sin. No, you can't buy your way. Maybe I'm so healthy I can live past my guilt of sin. No, no one's that healthy. You see, when we reach an accountable age, we realize we have sin and there's only one that can help create within us a guiltless being. Only one. That's the Creator of the universe. He's the only one that can create a new man. When we look into Colossians, the third chapter, in Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The Lord wants to create within every one of us a new creation. Old things are done away with. Behold, all things are made new. How do we do this? How can the God of creation go into our guilty souls and remove the sin? Please turn to Colossians, the second chapter. And in Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 11, we read, in whom? This is, the whom is a possessive pronoun there for Jesus. In Jesus. Also, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of this flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, there's our question. How do we remove the body of sin? And he says it's through Christ. Look at 12. How? Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. And so as we look in 11, we go to a point that the Jews understood so well, because the Jews had practiced since Abraham the covenant that they were to keep under the old law of circumcision, and they knew that that was removing the dead skin at the age of 8 days old from their male children. And so they knew that that was a surgery. They knew that it was a surgery done with hands. And now, Paul writes in Colossians and says, let me tell you how God, the Creator, can create within you a new person. He says, when you submit your life through baptism in the name of Jesus, there's a surgery that takes place. In verse 11, he says, now this is a surgery without hands. You're not going to see the hands at work in this. It's an operation through your faith, and it's powered by God. And what does it do? It removes sin. It cuts the guilt out of your life. Someone says, David, clarify that a little bit. What you and I see on the outward is we see a person submitting their life to Christ by saying, I want to repent. I want to turn away from sins because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He commands all men everywhere to repent. And then that person stands and says, I'm willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because Christ said we must confess Him on earth if He will confess us before our Father in the day of judgment. And then that person goes, and they go into the watery grave of baptism. And we see the person go into the water. We see the person go under the water. And we see the person come out of the water. And we say, well, maybe that's just symbolic. And Romans 6 says there is some symbolism to it. That it's likened to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here in Colossians, he says, let's make it clear. It's far beyond just symbolism. There's something that literally takes place during baptism. Brethren, please get this point. Don't ever be guilty of teaching your friends a false doctrine. Don't ever be guilty of teaching your children a false doctrine. Don't ever be guilty of the false doctrine that says nothing really takes place in baptism. We're just doing it because it's an act of obedience. Oh, it's an act of obedience. Paul says a surgery takes place. That's where the sins are removed. Not because our hands remove it, but because the surgery without hands, the power of God, removes those sins from our life. Well, Paul, who can create a new man? The Creator. God, Christ, the Spirit, the Godhead. Even though David did not live under the new law, David had a wonderful understanding when he realized that man could not create within themselves a new man on their own. When he had had a man killed, when he had committed adultery, when he had gone out and tried to lead this man to the point of drunkenness, when he had practiced all kind of deceit, he then realized what he did, and he repented. But when he repented, he realized that he had to go far beyond just himself. And listen to just a portion of his plea to God. And listen to his humility as he realized that he on his own could not create a new man. He says in verse 10 of Psalms 51, in his prayer, the whole chapter 51 is a prayer. I'll start at verse 10. He says, create. You see, he realized he couldn't do it. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He knew that he could repent. He knew that he could submit his life, but he knew that he could not take the sin out of his life. And he knew that only God could remove the guilt. And he continues in his prayer, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David says, Lord, I've done wrong. I have guilt. Create a new man in me. Restore me. Take the old man and cut him away and give me a new, a guiltless creature. Brethren, we serve a great God. When we make our mistakes and we humbly submit to His will, He'll create within us a new creature. It's somewhat like Isaiah or Jeremiah when he was told to go down to the potter's house. The Lord said, I want to show you something and I want to tell you something. But before I tell you, I want you to see it. And so he goes down to the potter's house, and as I paint this in my mind, it's somewhat interesting. Can you imagine as he stood there, knowing that God sent him, he must have been thinking, now what am I to see? Is it something about his house? Is it something about the man himself? Or is it something about the work he's doing? What am I to see? And as he stands there, he sees the potter pour up off the wheel a vessel. But the vessel was not appropriate. And so the potter takes and he mars it. Smashes it back into a ball of clay. Jeremiah keeps watching. But God hasn't spoken. And he watches him pull up another vessel. This was a fit vessel. It was appropriate. And then God speaks. He says, Jeremiah, that's how Israel is in my hands. As you come up and you're a marred vessel, I am in control and I can mar you back down. And over time, I can form you again. Brethren, I ask you this morning, how many of us are formed each day by the Creator? In other words, when we go throughout our day, Monday, will we do things different because we belong to Christ? Or will we still serve a selfish lifestyle and schedule? When we go through our Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, when we go into our workplaces formed the way God wants us to be formed, taking advantage of the opportunities with our abilities as God wishes, how will we go into our homes? Will we form our homes the way God wants them to be? Will I go into my home as a godly husband, not because everything is the way I want it to be, but because I'm striving to do as God wants me to do? Children, how will you be in your home? Will you be God-formed in your homes? Parents, what kind of parents will you be? Will you be God-formed or formed by self? You see, God is still the Creator. And as we look to this Word, He forms within us what He wants us to be. Now quickly, let's add a final point to this lesson, and then it's yours. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, they had an understanding, at least a part of them there in Corinth, had an understanding that was very similar to the Sadducees. They couldn't fathom the thought that once someone went to the grave, that they could ever be resurrected from the grave. So therefore, they simply said, there's no resurrection. And so now, Paul writes to them, and in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, we'll begin at verse 35. This is the two questions that they had that sound so much like the Sadducees. He says in 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? I guess if you don't believe in God as the Creator, it's easy to look at the dead and say, I don't see how they could be raised. Then they ask a second question and they say, with what body do they come? Now, not to be gross, but to be factual. If you looked at a skeleton and you didn't believe in an almighty God as the Creator, would you not ask the same thing? Who could bring these bones to life? And if you did bring them to life, what kind of body would you have? And so Paul says, let me explain to you about the power of our Creator. And he says in 37, and that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him. And to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, one flesh of beasts, one of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. So you see, he uses two illustrations to answer these two questions. He says, first, look at a grain that comes off of any kind of plant, a seed. While that is on the plant, it's alive. When it falls from the plant, it is dead. And only when that seed is dead and put back into the ground will it bring forth life. So Paul says, if you have doubt of the resurrection, look at nature, and nature proves it. Life comes from death because that's the way God created it. And now he says, to answer your question about the bodies, look at the grain. Let's say, for instance, a grain of corn, a kernel of corn. Look at the corn you put in the ground. A little smaller than your thumb, perhaps yellow in color. Does it just bring forth on top of the ground a little kernel the same size, the same color? He says, of course not. It brings forth a tall stalk. It's green with many leaves, bearing many ears of corn. He says, you see, it's a different body going into the ground and a different body coming up. He says, if you can't fathom that, think of all the bodies that God has already created. He's created man. And look how man differs from the fish that are underwater. And look how the fish differ from the birds that's flying through the air. And look how the cow differs from the birds. And look at the angels and how they differ from us. And he says, oh, we serve a God that can create another body. It's no problem. Why? Paul, how can you with confidence say that? Because He's the God of creation. A powerful God. This morning I asked you, how firmly do you believe that God is the God of creation? If you believe that, and you're guilty of sin this morning, I urge you to believe that without God, you can never create a person that's not guilty of sin. But with God, you can be free from your sin. You can have a forgiveness of sin. And I also ask you this morning to think about eternity. You see, we will be raised from the dead. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe it? Oh, I believe He can create a place for us because He's already done it once. I believe He can do it again. The question is, where will we spend eternity? A place that Christ has prepared for us, or the place of torment. This morning, have you ever been baptized for the remission of your sins? This morning, if you have, but yet you've strayed, won't you come back and ask for forgiveness? If we can help you in any way, let us submit this morning to the God of creation. Come as we stand and as we sing.